Please remain seated for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he, I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that he had been driven out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you now is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you see, now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a ton of goodness in our scripture readings for today, so much so that we could unpack them for a week or perhaps even a lifetime. So rather than do that to you this morning, all in one setting, I'm planning to focus on verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9 in John's Gospel. And my hope is then that throughout this coming week I can do some devotional videos that focus on those other scripture readings that give you hope and courage to follow the lessons that Jesus is teaching us today. This time when we are becoming and being forced to be isolated, it goes against every grain of our mission statement here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church to build community in the name and likeness of Jesus Christ. It does, however, give us the opportunity in this Lenten season to experience a Lent that is true. A Lent that allows us to separate from the world and the world's pleasures and gives us opportunity to go more deeply into God's Word. Therefore, I invite you to listen not only to the sermon today, but perhaps if you have a chance to tune in to some of those devotional videos that we plan to make this week. I invite you to open your Bibles at home to chapter 9 of John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, this chapter opens as Jesus is going on a walk with his disciples. And in John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus sees a man blind from birth. Jesus doesn't see a blind man, he sees a man who is blind from birth. This is an early clue about what Jesus and God are up to in this story and the lesson that we are being set up to learn. As Jesus sees this man who is born blind, the disciples do as well, and they ask Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "who sinned, this man or his parents?" The disciples are seeking to assign blame, and they are espousing the cultural understanding of suffering and infirmity as God's wrath upon those who sin, those who are unrighteous, unworthy, or cursed. They see this situation in the light of cause and effect. The sin of the parent or the child is the cause, and the infirmity placed upon their son, this man who was born blind, this blindness, by God's wrath, is the effect. It is the effect, the judgment, the consequence of sin. Jesus' answer seems only to support the idea of a harsh God or a God who uses people for God's own gain and glory. So we need to take a closer look at the answer that Jesus gives. In the NRSV translation of verse 3, it reads, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," semicolon, "he was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." The first part of this answer fits with the cause and effect mentality. The cause is an infirmity caused by God in order to heal, and the effect of that, or the outcome of that, is that God is glorified. If this is an accurate translation of the original language and of the scene, then we must look at every child, every person who has an affliction or infirmity or illness as one being used by God so that God can attain glory through their healing. It's quite an awful understanding of God, and it does not reflect in any way an understanding of a merciful God whom Jesus reveals. So let's take a closer look. Rolf Jacobson of Working Preacher podcast suggests an alternative interpretation, and an interpretation that seems more accurate to me. So his suggestion is, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," period. Jacobson says that "he was born blind" is not in the original Greek text. And so, again, he deletes those words, "he was born blind." So from the beginning, "neither this man nor his parents sinned," period. "So that God's work," or in order that God's work might be revealed in him through this man, "we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day," while we can see, while we have the light. "Because night is coming when no one can work." The darkness will fall, Jesus says, and there will be a time when people cannot see what is the work or the will of God, the one who sent Jesus. So in this translation, which is more true to the original text, infirmities are disconnected from being consequences of God's wrath. They are disconnected from being consequences of God's wrath. They're disconnected from being seen as cause and effect. In other words, breaking God's law, which is considered to be sin, the cause, produces an effect of God's punishment. Jesus separates these. He separates the idea of affliction or infirmities from that understanding. And followers of Jesus are challenged to do the work of God in relation to those who are infirmed, which is the work, first, of seeing them, and second, including and restoring them fully to community, and recognizing them as the beautiful and beloved children they are in God's eyes. We have the important and blessed work of loving and including those who are excluded, unloved, and rejected by society. In order to illustrate this point, let me tell you a story. There's a story of a beggar who was sitting across the street from an artist's studio. The artist saw him and thought he would make an interesting portrait study. So from a distance, he painted the defeated man whose shoulders drooped, whose eyes were downcast and sad. When he was finished, he took the portrait to the beggar so that he could look at it. "Who is that?" the beggar questioned. The painting bore a slight resemblance to him, but in the painting before him, he saw a person of dignity, with squared shoulders and bright, uplifted eyes, almost handsome. He asked the artist, "Is that me? I don't look like that." But the artist replied, "But that is the person I see in you." You see, the miracle in the gospel story is not so much that the man born blind received his sight. Bishop Greg Satterley, an ELCA bishop who is legally blind, says that if we truly know blind people, at least for him, he says, and he says he can't speak for all blind people, but at least for him, regaining his sight doesn't even make his top 10 list of his greatest desires. The miracle in this story is that Jesus and the one who sent him sees this man. He loves him and desires to be in relationship with him and to restore him to the kingdom family. And this is what the Pharisees could not accept. It's what they couldn't see. And the rejection of God's mission through Jesus to the lost and to the forsaken. And this is why they are blind when we come to the end of the story. In spitting to make mud and placing that mud on the man's eyes, Jesus creates in our minds a picture of God creating Adam, the original mud man, the man made from the dust of the earth and the clay. And Jesus is giving this man a new birth. He is sculpting him into a new creation. Earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus have this exchange. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is, where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit of God blows through this community to find, to love, and to restore those excluded, those rejected and seen as unworthy. This all may seem like just an ancient story to you and me, but if we look closely, we find ourselves in this story. It is so natural for us to blame or to assign blame. I really don't feel on a regular basis that I'm a blamer most of the time. But this Friday morning, it had snowed and the wind was blowing like crazy. A few weeks ago, when it was above 50 degrees, I could see that two of my four beehives had made it through the winter. There was some activity. Friday is my day off, and I was hoping to feed my bees and get them stronger for spring. But Friday morning, with the cold snap, I couldn't do that. And so I am concerned for them. It often happens that bees make it through the coldest part of the winter only to die in a cold snap in spring because their food has run out. I had to go to the church Friday morning to do some things, frustrated because of the weather and the threat to my bees, frustrated because of how COVID-19 pandemic is changing our lives and my work and our time, our life together. I was driving home as the wind was blowing and the snow was whipping across Highway 9. And I said, God, can't you at least let the weather cooperate since you are already killing us with this virus? Blame. I became a blamer in that moment. I literally stopped at the end of my driveway and I prayed, I'm sorry, Jesus. I know that you nor your Father are killing us with this virus or in any other way. I know that you are protecting us, that you have given your life so that nothing will have power to separate us from your love. Forgive my impatience, my fear, my frustration, and my blame. God, your Son took on infirmity. He was willing to have my infirmity put upon himself in order that I might be freed from it, liberated from it, from its death-dealing power. Forgive me, Jesus. If we think that we are immune from blaming God, if we think that we have outgrown and matured beyond the cause and effect mentality, then we are blind. This COVID-19 pandemic is getting to us all in ways we maybe haven't expected or experienced before. In the midst of it all, we must remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 33. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to protect you, to help you, to shepherd you, to guard you through life. Normally, we could come together in times like these at the table of our Lord and be nourished and strengthened in our trust of God's presence and care. In these times when we can't gather and celebrate Holy Communion, let us focus then on the gift of baptism. In holy baptism, we have died and been given new life, the life of Jesus, and we are children of God, held in God's hands, and we are inheritors of God's kingdom. That is a promise for a future time, and it is a promise for today. Just as Jesus gave the man born blind a new birth, so he has given and gives us that new birth each and every day through the forgiveness of our sins, through the abundant life of Jesus Christ, and through salvation by grace, a free and abiding love that gives us a new start every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being willing to take our infirmity upon yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for being ever present with us. Thank you, Jesus, for holding us tight, for shepherding us through every trial, every failure, every challenge. Open our eyes to you, our Savior, our Shepherd, and our Friend. Amen.